What a great word. Thank you, Jen, for bringing that to us this morning and reminding us of those wonderful words. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears forth much fruit. And don't miss this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. What a powerful reminder of an abiding or remaining relationship with our Lord, the impossibility of a doing life with any significance apart from him. May we be reminded of that as we go into this time of prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Father, for an abiding relationship. Thank you, Father, for the promises that come with the abiding relationship. Thank you, Father, for making that so possible and reminding us once again that as we walk through life, that we bear the very presence of Jesus, and may he be seen wonderfully through us. Father, you have gathered together a very different grouping of people this morning. Different backgrounds, different needs, different walks of life, different seasons. And we come together under one roof, worshiping the one true God. And honestly, there is one basic need. And the one basic need, Father, at this hour and at this moment is to draw close. Is to draw close and experience you, regardless of the need being physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it may be, the one overarching need that drives all the needs in the room is the abiding relationship with Jesus, because that relationship takes care of every other need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Father, we invite the searching eyes of our Lord upon our hearts this morning. As the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout all the earth, looking for hearts that are completely his. Father, as your searching eyes land on our lives, our hearts, may you find completed hearts. And Father, may your gaze upon us, Father, bring you pleasure. And Father, at the same time, Father, as you view our hearts and lives, and you discover those elements and areas of life that are missing, that are need adjusting, or that need to be removed, we give you freedom to take care of your children. Father, as our teacher, as our guard, as our guide in these next few moments, lead us through Scripture, remind us of who you are, challenge us and convict us, Father, so that we can walk away from here with a beginning point of transformation and knowing that you are doing something amazing in our lives and in our church. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Great. Wow, good to see you this morning. So glad you made your way here. It's so good to see familiar faces and unfamiliar faces as guests have walked in here this morning as well. Thank you for being here. And we believe that God's got something special going on here at South Haven, and we're trying to tap into something here. It's called the Holy Spirit, as he leads and guides us to help us to be the very best place and the very best outreach opportunities here at South Haven Baptist Church to see people come to know Jesus in a great way. I'm glad you're here today. It's good to be with you. Well, I was reflecting back on my time as a college student. Remember those times? It's when there was these great times and weeks that would go by that I wasn't able to go home. You know, of course, I was calling home. I would call home periodically, probably not as much as my mom wanted me to, but I would call, and normally then when I did, it was collect. Y'all remember, do y'all remember? I don't even know if you can do collect calls anymore. I don't know if you can do that, but I was always calling collect. Here, let me tell this for a generation that doesn't even remember collect calls, because I think that was such a long time ago. That's when you could call somebody on a phone and you'd get them to pay for the phone call. You know, it's like, now that even sounds like absurd, because there was a time that when we were counting every minute we used. You remember that? You had to buy your minutes and you were charged by the amount of minutes you used on long distance. Wow, we've come a long way. So I would call home collect. And my mom would answer the phone, and I would say something to this extent. I would say, hey, Mom, I'm just checking in. I'm just checking in. Here's what checking in meant, okay? Everything's good. Classes are going well. I know I haven't talked to you in a while. I'm just kind of giving you an update on life. I probably needed some money. And so, you know, I would stick that in there. You know, Mom, can you put something in the checking account? You know, of course, you know, some things never die. You know, those are the conversations I still have with my college age kids. You know, Dad needs some money. So those things never will go away. But here's the deal. We would have a conversation. That was my language. And Mom, I'm just checking in. We'd have a conversation. And then come back to me. Here's what my mom would say to me. It was inevitable every time at some point in the conversation, she'd say this. Well, when are you coming home? Now, here's the deal. I knew exactly what my mom meant. She wanted me home. Here it is. Mom was telling me, and you're just kind of deciphering those two phrases, that kind of unpack them for just a moment. I am glad you're checking in. You had better be checking in. I want you to check in more frequently. I need to hear from you more frequently. And that's good. It's good to hear your voice and everything. But when are you coming home? Because I want FaceTime. I need a hug. I need to have a conversation. I want to be with my son on a personal basis. The phone call will do for now. But when you're coming home is the better thing. And that's what I'm looking for from you. You know, as I was thinking about those days, the checking in and when you're coming home, and I was thinking about that, I find that, you know, of course, that's probably a scenario that almost every parent, college, age, child relationship across America has, okay? There's these phone calls, but there's this dynamic, I really want you to come home. But here's an unfortunate thing about that little part of our lives as parents and college with college-age children like that. Here's what I find. I believe sometimes that scenario becomes adopted into an area of our spiritual lives, and it even creeps in to our prayer life. What in the world are you talking about? I wonder sometimes that if followers of Christ, if we become satisfied with a checking in mentality with God and use that as a substitute for a meaningful FaceTime relationship with God. I wonder sometimes, as believers, if we're more comfortable and with the checking in attitude, which is our go-to preferred style of praying, rather than just some intimate personal FaceTime with the Lord. So here's what that might look like. A check-in with the Lord may be something like hurriedly making requests and then moving on to the rest of our day. It's just like kind of throwing up a prayer and just like, okay, I've got that done. I'm going on, God. Oh, God, here, I'm going on. I'm out the door. I've got this. I'm rushing. I'm hurrying through life. And my conversations with God are little snippets along the way, but there's never any room in the busyness of life to create this little bit more of personal, intimate time. It's much like the pastor who was asking this little girl. He said to her, have you been saying your prayers regularly? To which she replied, no, because I haven't done anything wrong lately. So sometimes you're like, if I hadn't done anything wrong, what in the world I need to talk to the Lord for? And actually, if I really don't need anything, God, I really don't need to talk to you. But I think our Lord longs for more. I believe our Lord desires FaceTime and genuine communion and fellowship. Here's why. Because He wants to pour more into us, and He wants to speak to us and guide us, and He wants to reveal to us His best, and He wants to prevent the worst, and He wants to encourage us in our frustrations and bring compassion to us in the midst of our trials. He wants to guide us along our journey, and He wants to remind us that we're not alone. And these things are hard to discover and hard to find and hard to experience in a type of checking in attitude when we comes to our prayers, when it's a check-in status only. Now, here it is. Check-in prayers, I believe, can have a place, are acceptable and necessary, and I've done several this morning. I did one before I walked up here. I did one back in my office. But I believe here, sometimes, if we only have relegated our prayer lives to check-in prayers only and have no face time with our Lord, then it has become a poor substitute for a prayer relationship and the meaningful relationship the Lord wants us to have. Let's look at some scripture, because Jesus models for us a prayer life that we should be following. And it's not just a check-in type status. Here, listen, in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he went out, and he made his way to a deserted place, and he was praying there. That's not checking in. That's FaceTime with the Father. Matthew 14:23, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Once again, FaceTime with the Father. Jesus even instructs us on how we should pray. What a beautiful verse as we right prior to this Lord's Prayer that we've been looking at in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Listen to what he says. What a great verse. But when you pray, here, I want you to get this for just a minute. Do you realize that he doesn't say if? Do you realize the expectation of a praying individual is impacted in here? But when you pray, not if you pray. So the expectation is there. Listen to what he says. Go into a private room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here, this is a sermon in itself. We're not going to develop this one, but we will someday. There's an expectation of prayer. There's a have a place of prayer. Be private in your prayer here, and there's the reward of prayer. Something is coming there, and I don't know what that is. We know it's, I don't know if it's material or if it's in heaven or something happens, or if it's just the closeness that you and the richness you get from walking with the Savior, but there's something there. But understand, this is not check-in time. This is an intimate, personal time with the Father that our Lord is directing us towards right here. So here's what we have. When Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, there was a depth and a power of praying that was being modeled, and it wasn't a check-in type of prayer. That's not what they were interested in. So, and out of the question, Jesus replies to them what we know is the Lord's Prayer. We started unpacking that last week, this model prayer. And we looked at this beautiful prayer, and today we're going to continue, and we're going to finish it up next weekend. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Let's read this prayer as the scriptures here before us. Here it says, Matthew 6, Jesus said, well, they see, teach us how to pray. He says, well, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name is to be honored as holy, or our Father in heaven, hallowed, some texts say, is your name, which means holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or trespasses or sins as we have forgiven our debtors or our sinners or the ones who have trespassed against us. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here's what we discovered last week. And here's how we can understand what God's looking for a little bit more in depth in our prayer life. We discovered last week how the priority of prayer teaches us that prayer is an intimate encounter with God. It's as we have intimate encounters with God that allows us to have those little check-in prayers along the way. I say check-in prayers are necessary, but they are flowing out of our personal intimate encounter with God. And the check-in prayers here, it's something like this. I believe when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we should be praying without ceasing, I think that is just a continual attitude and a mindfulness of praying. I've often looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, as being here, if you're familiar with call waiting on your telephone, I've always seen it like prayer waiting, all right? Call waiting, you're reminded, you always have a conversation you need to get back to. You know, prayer waiting. You always have a conversation with the Father you need to get back to in the midst of your day. So we learned prayer is this intimate encounter with God, but also prayer is reverence for God. It's revering Him. We say, Father, who art in heaven, your name is holy. There's a reverence there. And today we're going to look at two more aspects of the priority of prayer and what it teaches us. So ever how you're counting, it'd be the first one today. If we're going to count one and two as last week, this is the third aspect of our priority of prayer. Prayer is expanding our view of God. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're expanding our view of God in two ways. It's getting all of a sudden a picture and an image and an understanding of His greatness and of His power. Your kingdom come. Let's investigate that for a minute, because first what we're looking at is the longing and the anticipation of God's final reign and rule over His creation, which is going to come at some point in the future. Your kingdom come. Establish your complete rule and reign over all creation, however how that looks and whenever that happens. It's just, ultimately, it's just His rule is a matter of time. So, God, Your kingdom come. We anticipate that coming. But here it is. This is also, though, within this text, it's not just this future thing that it's going to be coming, but it's also this present reality that can happen as well. It's this dual purpose. Your kingdom come, yes, someday, but your present reality, even now, Father, Your kingdom come and be in the midst of my life. You remember when Jesus first came up on the scene, it was John the Baptist that came with this warning. Remember what he said? He says, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." He's saying that the presence of God is even here right now. There's this kingdom to come, but it's also a present reality. Your kingdom come and be evident in my life even today. It's inviting the Lord to be present in your everyday life. Your kingdom come. It's expanding our view of God by recognizing Him in every facet of our lives. I think sometimes I believe our God is too small. I think we make Him so small, and we don't realize and understand that the kingdom of God resides within us, and that wherever we go, there is a powerful impact that we can make in our world everywhere we go. So by saying, "Your kingdom come and be present in my life," is, God, take up residence and be present in my office and in my marriage and in my family and in my fears and in my doubt and in my finances. It's a bold request asking God to occupy every part of your life. Your kingdom be expanded in me and in my life. Through that, wow, our view of God becomes so much greater. It's saying, God, Your kingdom reign mightily in me, and may I be a good representative of You wherever I go. It's what Paul called us to be. Paul writes how we are to be the ambassadors for Christ. God is making His appeal through us. Isn't that a great word? We are His representatives, an ambassador in a regular political situation or with countries, as a representative of a country and to another people or another country. We are the representatives of Jesus wherever we go, and He is making His appeal. He is making His statement. He is making a challenge and a charge to people who don't know Jesus. He chooses to do that through us, the ambassadors. So everywhere we go has the potential for a kingdom of God moment. You expand your view of God by understanding that you are a walking portion and part and representative of the kingdom of God. It's a present reality. So when you stop to get gas or buy groceries, it's about, God, Your kingdom come and be present right here, watching and looking to how You can just be a spiritual presence right there. Your kingdom come when you're out to dinner with your family. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. How can God be magnified and glorified in a dining experience? Here's something I've discovered that has been just kind of revolutionary for me in a dining experience in a restaurant. When your waiter or waitresses finally brings the food or anything, and if you have the habit of making a blessing and asking God to bless your meal publicly, which is not a bad thing to do, I will look at my waiter or waitress if I can get the occasion, and I'll say something like this: "We're about to ask God to bless our meal. Is there anything that we could be praying for You about?" Oh my. All of a sudden, in something that is very personal, intimate here though, all of a sudden I've just kind of expanded the kingdom and I've brought in a stranger. And every time they've said something to the effect that I'm going through college, I don't have funds, or I've got a child that's sick, or I've got something like this, boom, 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 and we'll pray for them. But let me tell you, it changes the whole dynamic of the dining experience. Because all of a sudden, they're more, not just because they're more attentive, but it changes the relationship. You know what? You know what it does for me? It changes my heart towards that person. It makes me now view that person that's waiting on me as a creature that God has created that might need a spiritual insight and direction and maybe as lost as anything. And all of a sudden, I have captured a kingdom moment. And you say, well, you haven't even witnessed. No, but they know where I stand. And listen, if I can go back and be a repeat customer and have that same person wait on my table and do it over and over again, I've got this relationship that begins to build and begins a dynamic of trust. You know what else that does? That makes me have great compassion. Even if I have poor service, it makes me have great amount of compassion, and then I get to encourage them in their job. And then I'll just encourage you this, don't be cheap. Go ahead. If you're going to do that, give them a pretty good tip so they can say, well, you know what? They prayed for me, but they sure don't tip well. Just go ahead and give them an extra dollar or two. Your kingdom come. Here, your kingdom come might look like this. I was standing in Chipotle Wednesday at 5:30, and it was a long line. And I'm overhearing a conversation with the young man in front of me and another woman. She leaves, and he's standing there in the conversation. And I hear what I picked up on, because I'm just listening. You know, if you're going to talk about stuff like this, you know, and within my earshot, then I will engage you in conversation about it. And so he said something about having to go back to work. So it's at 5:30. I'm thinking, wow, what a work schedule. He's got some kind of night shift thing, or he's taking a break. And I said, so, hey, I heard you have to go back to work tonight. He goes, yeah, I got a break and all that. Where do you work? That was the conversation. Wow, what you been? How long you been there? About 8 months. What'd you do previously? I'm just pumping him and everything. He had been in the military. So here's what I find out in all of this conversation, though. Here's my bridge word. I'll share this with you. It's a good bridge word. One bridge word is, where do you go to church? The next bridge word is, do you have any spiritual beliefs? So I looked at him. We're having this conversation. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? You see, that kind of diffuses everything, and that really kind of gives you openness to any type of religion or faith that they might have. He admitted he's an agnostic, and he had spiritual beliefs, and they were like anything I've ever heard. So I began to have a conversation with him about his spiritual beliefs and about my spiritual beliefs. And we did that all the way through the line of Chipotle, leaving with an invitation to church and just an opportunity to help him. He understood clearly, though, by the end of the conversation, that Jesus was the only way to heaven and that he needed that. Here's what I'm saying is that your situation might always present that, but that became, for me, just that the kingdom of God was right there. It is wherever you go, there's a kingdom of God moment. And as believers in Christ, as we go about in our community, and as we, everywhere we go, we are that representative. How are we taking the kingdom of God to the lost people of Cass County and in Belton and in Raymore? How are we doing that and representing that? Listen, I'm trying to take the kingdom of God wherever I go, and we've got, you know why we need to be more verbal and more intentional here at South Haven? Because here's what I get when I invite people to church in our community in the last 2 months. Here's what I get. I don't know where your church is. I don't know where Bellray Boulevard is. Now listen, these people are two blocks from Bellray Boulevard, and they don't know where this road is. Okay, so here it is. Well, you know what you are? You know what I am? We just need to be the walking representatives of the kingdom of God to let people know that there is a place where Jesus is lifted up and that they need. So if they're not identifying our church and even the road which runs in front of our church, which, you know what I found out? There is a 34,000 car count on Highway 58 that crosses Bellway Boulevard every day. 34,000, you understand, and people don't know where it is, then it's up to you and me. The kingdom of God, come, dwell richly, dwell mightily right here, wherever you go, whatever you do. It's God saying, be my representative in any and everything. God wants us to have an expanded view of him. God wants to take the kingdom through you wherever we go. We can do better. I can do better. how in the world does this translate to our prayer life? Well, how about saying, God, help me to be sensitive to those that are around me? How about praying this prayer? God, if I'm going to be the kingdom of God and representative for you in my community, put someone in my path that I can have a spiritual conversation with. I think God's anxious to answer that prayer in every one of our lives. Prayer is expanding our view of God. Here's the second thing, though, if we find here, we're just in verse 10. One verse, prayer is also aligning our wills to God. My, don't we want to dive in on this one, because aren't we always wanting to know about the will of God? Jesus is instructing us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a great truth to pray God's will to be accomplished in our lives. I'll be honest with you, whenever I want desire to know God's will, I want a blueprint. Who does not want a blueprint? I want it step by step, do this, do this, step one, step two, step three, step four. But I have discovered, and you have as well, and it's frustrating as we want to know the will of God, we get no blueprints. We don't get it. But we get a process. I believe that knowing and understanding the will of God is more of a process. And as we consistently walk with the Lord, He reveals to us, not in details, but in small increments, a little bit at a time. We don't get the big picture. I think if we got the big picture, we'd be scared to death and we wouldn't do anything. I know I would. You really? That's where I'm going to be in 3, 4, 5 years? That's what you're going to do with us? You're going to do with me? I don't know how to get there. Well, He knows how to get there, and He takes us each step of the way. Unfortunately, I find myself, and maybe you do as well, I want to know God's will more often than I want to do God's will. Because doing God's will requires risk and adjustment and change. Fills us with fear. But where did I find it? I found one author who said it well. He said it this way. Those who struggle the least with the will of God are those who know the Word of God best. Massage that one. Let that soak in for a minute. Those who struggle the least with the will of God know the Word of God best. Why would he say that? Because here's the truth in that. Because as believers, we have God's Word, and God's Word already spells out many, and a wonderful amount of the will of God already. And so I find that if we can get these basic wills of God down, that the understanding of His guiding will is a little bit more discerning. So here, I want to share with you two quick things before we close here this morning. I want to talk to you about God's indisputable will, and then I want to talk to you about God's guiding will. And God's indisputable will, which is found in the Scriptures, helps bring us in understanding His guiding will. What are some of the indisputable things? These are things that you really don't have to pray about. These are things that just like, you don't really have to think that, is this right or wrong? God, do I need to go in this direction? You see, it's kind of spelled out in Scripture, and it's just like, yep, this is what you do. So here, what are some of those? Well, you marry a believer. You marry a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be mismatched with unbelievers. What else do you do? Well, here's something you don't have to pray about. Rear your children by God's standards. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do you know that prayer is not anything you need to be praying, or whether you do or not? You just, here, 1 Thessalonians, we talk about pray constantly, or pray consistently, or always. Do you realize that joyful attitudes is God's will? Rejoice always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Assembling for worship. Do you realize that right now you're in God's will? Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, or in the habit of doing. Coming and worshiping and gathering together is God's will for your life. Proclaiming Christ, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Just sharing your faith in Christ. That is God's will. You say, well, I'm not an evangelist. We're all called to be evangelists. We're all called to be the representatives of Christ and talk about Jesus. How about displaying love? Love your neighbor as yourself. Financial stewardship. Bring the full tithe or tenth into the storehouse. That's all God's will. See, I don't have to pray about any of those things. God's will is very explicit. This is His indisputable will. The better you get to know the Word of God, the easier it will be to follow the will of God. You might have heard the man who was trying to discover the will of God, and he was using God's word, which we want to encourage, but his methods were slightly off. So, you know, he arbitrarily did this. He took his Bible and he did it like this, and he took it right where it landed, randomly. Landed right there, and he goes, "This passage must be God's will for my life." And he looked down and he read, "Judas wept and hung himself." Now, that was a little disturbing. He said, "I don't know if I like that." He said, "I got to try this again." So he thumbs through the Bible and he comes back and he lands right here again. And the passage says, "Go and do likewise." Now, this is getting a little bit more disturbing. He's like, "Man, I've got to shut this thing down. I'm going to give it one more try." He thumbs through the Bible. He comes to a place and goes like this. And it said, "And what you do, do quickly." Now, listen, I'm just saying, don't use God's word like that to discover God's will. You can see the flaw in trying to find his will like that. I recommend you reading God's word and doing what it says. You know what James says? You remember James in James 1:22? James says to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Doers of his word. Let me give you a heads up. I'm real excited. June 5th, we're going to start working our way through the book of James. You know what the book of James is? It's a blueprint for Christian living. And we're going to hit this passage in James 1:22 at about the third week of June. But I just want you to know, wow, what a powerful word for us as we look at the book of James. But that's what he says there, be doers and not hearers only. Seeking God's will. But there's also a guiding will. That's a guiding will. God, I need to know your will in this job. I need to know your will for this situation. I need to know this. What happens there? How do we understand his guiding will? I can't separate this from anything. Here's what I would say. It's the word. Spiritual atmospheres drive you to understand the will of God. What are spiritual atmospheres? It's places where you land, where you can easily hear or be immersed in the things of God. This morning is a spiritual atmosphere, gathering for worship. Opening up the Word of God and spending time reading God's Word is a spiritual atmosphere. Godly counsel. Here, be careful. I can go and find people that will agree with what I want to do. I can go seek them out and get their affirmation to something. But I don't want that. I want godly counsel that will push back and that will help me to better discern what is to do. So here, I'm just saying that in spiritual atmospheres, we discover God's guiding will through his word, through the corporate worship of God's people, through godly counsel, through times of intimate prayer times. Those prayer times, check-in prayers, very seldom, if at all, really bring you to where you need to be. You're lined up with God's will, but intimate personal times do, because here's what I found in the intimate personal times with the Father when I'm trying to discover God's will. I have found so many times that he changes my mind. He changes my direction. He changes my heart. Why? Because I came with wrong motives, or where he was directing me was totally, or where I thought I was supposed to go was totally wrong, and he redirects my path. Oh my. I can't get that in check-in prayers. The more I align with God's indisputable will, the easier it is to discern and know his guiding will. I think ultimately comes an inner peace in all that, that we get a sense of, God, where you're taking us. It was on January 12th of 2007, 1,094 of 1,097 commuters. They were hurrying through the Washington, D.C. metro station in LaFont Plaza, missed a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So they're coming off this metro, this subway cars. They counted them. There's 1,097 people that traversed this area at a period of time. And 1,094 missed all of this in the midst of the shoeshine booths and everything that was going on there in this station. They missed one of the world's greatest classical musicians. And he was standing there as everyone got off these train cars. A musician that normally, here's his pay. He'd make $1,000 a minute for his performances. $1,000 a minute would normally what he would take, and he's playing for free. And here's what he's playing. He's playing a violin. It's a 300-year-old Stradivarius that's worth $3.5 million. And he's standing right there. His name is Joshua Bell. He's the world-class violinist. And had you stopped to listen, you would have been one of an audience of three to hear him. 1,094 people rushed by without a glance toward him, busy with life, busy with their own agendas, unable to recognize the beauty of a master violinist playing right there before them. They never realized what they were missing. I feel prayer is the same way. We miss the master and his beauty. We miss the master and his words. We miss the master and his presence and his guidance and his instruction when we fail to pause, pull aside, and find that meaningful time of prayer. We miss that which he wants to do through us. As we go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it talked about the expectation, but it talked about a place and it talked about privacy. Do you have a place? Can you pull aside in privacy for just a few moments in your busyness of your day in order to have some face time with God? Are you familiar with the ACTS way of praying, ACTS? I fall back. It's my fallback model because it keeps me focused. I don't want to send you home trying to find the place and the time and the privacy without giving you just a little bit of insight on what ACTS praying looks like. Here's ACTS, A-C-T-S. If you can remember A-C-T-S, you can get this one down. The first one's adoration. You begin a prayer time adoring him. Here's the difference in adoration and thanksgiving, because too often adoration, we want to move to thanksgiving. When my children would bring home really good report cards, I would not thank them. I don't thank my kids for good report cards, but I sure praise them. Way to go. Great job. That is awesome. Way to do that. Really good. I'm not thanking them. I'm adoring them, praising them. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication's asking. Then your petitions come. If you can remember A-C-T-S, take that into your time. It will revolutionize your prayer life. It keeps you grounded. It gives you focus. And it reminds you that your Lord wants more than check-in status on your prayer. Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, we recognize your power and your presence at this moment. We recognize, Father, that you have given us a great word to consider this hour and this day. As you're our teacher and as you're our guide, Father, may we even be as bold to say as the disciples, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. Help me, Lord. Father, you are in our midst doing more than we could ever imagine or think. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God may be speaking to you this morning. And let me tell you something that you don't need to pray about and is absolutely God's will for your life here today is that if you walked in these doors and you have no relationship with Jesus Christ, it is God's design, intent, and purpose for you being here today that you become one of his children, that you give your life to Christ. Let him be your God, your guide, your master, your leader. And he wants that to come into your life and forgive you of your sins. Why would you walk away from the moment today where he wants to impart wisdom and life, eternal life, into your heart today? Why would you do that? This is your moment. Maybe some of you have other decisions that God is speaking to you about. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Is it salvation? Is it baptism? Is it church membership? Would you indicate on your connection card that those things you need to talk to someone about? Give us a prayer request so we can pray over you, whatever it may be. At this moment, we're just going to take just a moment and give you time to respond to him. If you need me to pray with you or you want to come to this altar and pray, it's open for you. Let's stand together as we sing this response song to him.